Question 21 reminds us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As we saw, I guess 2 weeks ago now, we properly emphasize that Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. In Christ, all things are held together. The deity of Christ is often questioned by those of liberal Christianity, often denied, especially in the world, even by the cults. It is denied that Jesus Christ is God. And one thing that is not well understood that we will address a little bit this evening is what is called the hypostatic union. That is, Jesus the Christ is God-man. He is fully God and fully man. Sometimes, however, as we consider the person of Christ, his humanity is underemphasized, I guess we could say. Sometimes even ignored. We emphasize that Jesus is God, and we kind of go lightly on the truth that he is man. And we forget that in his deity, he is also fully humanity. Jesus Christ knows all things and can do all things. We think of Jesus Christ as the miracle worker and the raising of the dead and feeding the crowds, but equally important is that Jesus Christ is man. And that's what this question 22 addresses, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man, having, as the confession says, a true body. Interesting expression. Jesus was born of Mary, and he had a body of flesh and blood. The Roman expression that Mary was the mother of God is inaccurate. God has no mother. Jesus does, but God does not. As the Nicene Creed expresses it, Jesus was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He wasn't made God. He was made man. He became something, if you will, that he was not before the virgin birth. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ took on flesh through Mary, but he did not take on deity. Paul explains this in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," he's in heaven, he is God the Son, eternally God the Son, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God," because he was, "but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." So question 22 reminds us that Jesus took on flesh through Mary and was born without sin. Another Roman error is that Mary was sinless. This is not true. The Bible does not teach this. Mary was a godly young woman. She was a righteous young lady. But she was not sinless. It's Jesus who was born sinless. And he was born sinless through the work of the Holy Spirit. So Luke 1 says this, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. That's verse 31. Now verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, the Bible and the confessions emphasizes Mary's virginity. For example, Matthew 1:25, Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Which brings up another Roman error, and that is the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Bible does not teach that. It teaches that after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had other children, some of whom became faithful disciples of Jesus, such as James. And then there's the angel's announcement to her at her conception. This is Luke 1:34. Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I do not know a man? Jesus had no earthly father. It was a miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit. And through this, Jesus, or let me put it this way, the Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh and blood, became human, was born without a sinful nature, as we are born with. So Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So Jesus was born of Mary, taking on flesh and blood, but Jesus was born sinless, unlike you and me. Calvin writes, we make Christ free of all stain, not just because he was begotten of his mother without copulation with man, but because he was sanctified by the Spirit, that the generation might be pure and undefiled, as would have been true before Adam's fall. We read in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, Mary, in answer to her question, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So John Murray writes, John Murray was a theologian professor at Westminster, and before that, Princeton. He was a fellow professor with Machen and involved in the modernist fundamentalist controversies of the 1930s. He writes, it may not be correct to find the whole explanation of Jesus' sinlessness in the absence of natural begetting, so it may well be that preservation from the stain of sin required another supernatural factor, namely the preservation from the conception to birth of the infant Jesus from the contamination that would otherwise have proceeded from his human mother. So there's a little discussion here as to exactly how Jesus is born sinless. Of course, Christ, the eternal Son of God, would be sinless. And he takes on humanity through Mary, true humanity, true body, and yet without sin. So the virgin birth was necessary, and it was through that miracle that Jesus is born with true flesh, true humanity, and yet still without sin. And the Catechism speaks of Jesus taking to himself a true body. It refutes the teaching of Gnosticism. It was rampant in the time of the first century and second century. It's still with us today amongst, especially, some cults. But the Gnostics taught that Jesus just appeared to be a man, that the Son of God came and was really a phantom. He did not really have flesh and blood. It just appeared that way. He did not have a true body, as a confession states. But the Apostle John dealt with this and attacks it. 1 John 4:3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is a spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So the Bible teaches that Jesus had the same kind of body that we have, except it was without sin. And we see this humanity of Christ throughout the Gospels. His birth was a normal birth. The conception was not. It was supernatural. But the gestation was normal. The birth was normal. He was a normal infant. In fact, we're told in Scripture that he needed diapers, swaddling clothes. He was a normal baby from that human perspective. Jesus' true humanity was not marred by the miracle of his conception. Jesus shared, and I use the past tense, but I should use the present tense, because Jesus today is still in body. He has a body. More about that in just a moment. So Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And then in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So in the virgin birth, John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became man, and that is an amazing miracle. And we are told in John 3:16, it is because God so loved the world. He took on flesh through Mary, and he grew normally. Luke 2:52 is an amazing and interesting, intriguing verse. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus could not have done this in his deity, but he could do it in his humanity as he progressed through the normal stages of growth. Jesus got thirsty. There's several passages that speak of that, including on the cross. John 19:28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that is, he is on the cross and he is ready to die because everything is accomplished that needs to be done. Knowing this, Jesus said, I thirst. He got hungry. Mark 11:12, on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Matthew 4:2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Such things often in the Gospels are mentioned. They're just little, almost throwaway things. They're just mentioned as if it's a normal thing. And yet, as we think about it, the eternal God-man, Jesus Christ, got hungry and thirsted. He was real man, real humanity, real flesh and blood. He even became tired. See him, for example, in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and he's in the stern of the boat, and he falls asleep on a pillow. The Gospel of John is written, I think I commented this morning on that, particularly to emphasize the deity of Christ. And yet we still, here and there in the Gospel of John, see the humanity of Christ. And we saw that this morning in John chapter 4, Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman clearly shows his deity. We'll see that more next Lord's Day as he interacts with her and knows things about the Samaritan woman that only God knows. And yet, he's weary, we're told. He's toiled in walking in the heat in the wilderness to get there. And he's tired and exhausted and thirsty. He's man as well as God. And so he rests by the well and asks for water to drink. Jesus had human emotions. He took with him, Matthew 26:37, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Remember the tomb of Lazarus? John 11. Lazarus has died. He's been buried now for 3 days. Jesus finally gets there. No rush, no hurry. And he comes to the tomb of Lazarus, and we're told simply that Jesus wept. Jesus was man. He suffered temptation to sin. And we see that in the discussion of his temptation in the wilderness. Satan's working on his hunger and his physical nature to tempt him to sin. Hebrews 2:18 reminds us that in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help those who are tempted. Jesus was flesh and blood and tempted as we are. And that is our Savior who can identify with us and understand our temptations and our failures, even though he never failed. God cannot be tempted, but humans can. Jesus, being fully human, could also be tempted and was tempted. So Jesus is God in the flesh. And so that's what Emmanuel means. You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He had, as a result, two natures, God and man. Jesus is 100% divine. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He's 100% God and 100% man. And yet he's one person. One mind, one self, but fully God and fully man. And as man, he can only be in one place at a time. Isn't that interesting? Physically, Jesus Christ can only be one place. But his spirit, his divine spirit, is everywhere present. So he had a knowledge, remember, of Nathanael who comes to him, and he'd never met him before. And he reveals Nathanael's character to him. And Nathanael marvels at it and becomes a disciple. Today, Jesus is physically in heaven. He is seated, we are told, at the right hand of the Father in glory. And physically, he is going to come again. The second coming, the second advent, when Christ comes again for his church, he is going to come in power and glory, we're told, with the angels and the trumpet sound, but he is coming physically from heaven to receive his bride. Christ had to become a man. It was necessary to become a man to save sinners. Sin requires death. God could not die, cannot die. But as man, Jesus Christ could suffer, and he could die as a sacrifice. As God, Jesus Christ could offer an infinite sacrifice sufficient for all the elect. And that's something no angel or no mere man could ever do. But Jesus, the eternal Son of God in flesh, could do. He could suffer in his humanity on the cross and die. And so he is put into the tomb where he rests for 3 days and three nights. He is surely dead until he rises again, physically from the grave. So as important as the deity of Christ is, the humanity of Christ is equally significant, because without Christ coming in the flesh, there is no propitiation. Children, ask your parents what that means after the service. There is no propitiation. There's no atonement for sin. There is no salvation if Jesus Christ is not the eternal Son of God in a true body, sacrificed upon the cross for his people. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for such a Savior who willingly left glory to become flesh and blood through Mary, to suffer and die for us. Thank you that he was willing to humble himself and suffer that we might have life, life everlasting. How we look for and long for that day when he returns in power and glory. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is indeed the Christ, the King. Father, we ask for your blessing now upon us the rest of this evening and this week. We might live to the praise of your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.